IllbeHonest.com.
Lord, we need so much more than words this morning. We need Christ to come walk among the lampstands, for the living God to come and inhabit this place. I think of the disciples there on the Mount of Transfiguration, and their eyes were sleepy and heavy. But when the glory of Christ was manifested, all of that was gone, and they were wide awake. So, Lord, I pray for the glory of your Son to be manifested this morning. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You know, you can learn a lot about unity in a conference like this. You know, there's this idea that you've somehow got to make Christians, you've got to kind of force unity. You know, you've got to really work hard to make them love each other and make them cooperate and get in the same spot and do things together. Well, the New Covenant, there's a promise in Jeremiah where God says in the New Covenant, this is a promise. I mean, he's not saying I'm going to try to do this. He's saying I'm going to do this. Every Christian has one heart and one way. And so what happens in a conference like this, you just get a bunch of new hearts in one place. And then inevitably, somebody mentions, you know, something the Lord showed them in their quiet time that morning, and then it's a dog pile. And the problem on your hands is not trying to get them to be unified. The problem on your hands is then trying to get them to go home. It's like, brother, you guys have got to go to sleep. Stop singing hymns together at 1 o'clock in the morning. That's what happens in real Christianity. Christ said, Father, I pray that you would make them one. And that's exactly what the Father has done for the Son. And you get a little taste of that in a conference like this. Well, it's our last day together. The time is drawing to a close. We have one more message, and then we'll be going home. You know, this time was never designed to be permanent. Conferences are a lot like hotels in that way. They make a great place to come and to gather a little bit of strength and to recharge your course, but they make a very poor place to come and try and live. You can't just live from hotel to hotel, and you can't just live from conference to conference. That's not the design of a conference. The design of a conference is for you to get out of your element for a little while, come together with some other believers, focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, get a little strength back, a little clarity back, recharge your course a little bit, see a few things that need to be remapped, reworked, something needs to come under the Lordship of Christ, and then you get back into the fight. That's what a conference is for. Now, but to some of you, that makes you a little bit sad. Well, to all of us, it does. But to some of you, it's particularly distressing. Because you were laying on your bed last night with all of this reality and encouragement and help from the Lord, and you're thinking of that dry and weary land that you've got to head back to. You may not have a lot of fellowship back home. You know, maybe there's not a biblical church. And you've come together this weekend and you've been able to fellowship and you just feel your heart strengthened and help and you feel this reality and you're sitting under this preaching and you're singing these hymns and you have a heaviness in your heart of thinking of having to head back to that dry and weary land where there is no water. You know, others of you, you were barely able to rip yourself away from the sound and fury of daily life and distractions and temptations to get here. And as you've come here, you've felt a little bit of bread from the Lord. And again, you've gotten some of this clarity and some of this reality, but you know the moment you walk back through that door, all of those distractions and temptations are still waiting on you. And so the question I want to ask, and the thing that I want to think about briefly this morning is, how does the reality and strength that we have gained this weekend, how will that be sustained in the wilderness that we're heading back to? What do you do once the conference is over? What do you do tomorrow? What do you do next week? What do you do next month? What do you do with all of this encouragement and help that you've received? To answer that question, I want us to look at Exodus 16. Exodus 16. Second book in the Bible, so if you just go to the front, turn two books over, you'll be in Exodus. Now, before we talk about Exodus 16, let me just make a comment about this text. The Israelites had been out of Egypt for 1 month, and it did not take long at all before they start grumbling about their provisions. They're upset about the fact that they don't have bread and they don't have meat and some of these things, and they have totally forgotten Egypt. They have totally forgotten what Egypt was like. And now they're grumbling about these things. And so Exodus 16 records the story of how God gave them this bread out of heaven called manna. Now, when we come to the New Testament, we learn that this story is pointing way beyond itself. In John chapter 6, Christ has this group of people that comes to him, and they said, okay, you know, he says, this is the work of God that you believe in him whom he has sent. And so what this group says to Christ in John 6, it says, okay, what then do you do for a sign that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? As it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. So they come to Christ and they essentially say this, okay, you say that you're the Messiah. You say everyone should put their trust in you. What sign are you going to do for us? And they reference back to Exodus 16 and say, hey, why don't you do something like that? And the way that Christ responds is, boy, did you miss the point of that text. That text is a sign that is pointing way beyond itself to the true bread that comes out of heaven and gives life to the world. All of those people who ate manna in the wilderness died. But he who eats the bread which the Father gives from heaven shall not die. This is the living bread, the living reality. You're looking at that manna, and that manna is like a sign pointing you to me, the one who gives real sustenance and life and spiritual power and reality, the shepherd of the church. So when we go back and we read Exodus chapter 16, we can learn some things about the true source of spiritual life, which is Christ himself. And so let's read this. Exodus 16, starting in verse 10. It came about as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the sons of Israel that they looked towards the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I have heard the grumblings of the sons of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. So it came about at evening that quails came up and covered the camp. In the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the layer of dew evaporated, behold, on the surface of the wilderness there was a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the sons of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, it is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded, gather it, every man, as much as he should eat. You shall take an omer apiece according to the number of persons each of you has in his tent. The sons of Israel did so. Some gathered much, some little. When they measured it with an omer, he who had gathered much had no excess, and he who gathered little had no lack. Every man gathered as much as he should eat. Moses said to them, let no man leave any of it until morning. But they did not listen to Moses. And some left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and became foul. And Moses was angry with them. They gathered it morning by morning, every man as much as he should eat. But when the sun grew hot, it would melt. Skip down to verse 35. The sons of Israel ate the manna 40 years until they came to an inhabited land. They ate the manna until they came to the border of Canaan. So back to our question, what do you do when the conference is over? What do you do with all the encouragement that you receive and the help and the reality and the strength that you've been able to gather? Well, I'll tell you what you don't do. You don't simply try and live off of what God has given you at this conference. Notice our text here. Look at verse 19. Moses said to them, let no man leave any of it until morning. But they did not listen to Moses, and some left part of it until mornings, and it bred worms and became foul. And that's exactly what happens when you try and live today based off what God gave you yesterday. You find it breeds worms and it starts to stink, and right there in your hands it starts to rot. Now, there are particular temptations that are faced with a conference like this. One of them is the reality and the help and the strength and things like that that you've been able to gather are so real that you're tempted to go home and for a few days go on spiritual autopilot. You don't feel the need to be pressing in as much because the things of God are so real. That's a temptation. It's been a long weekend. You know, it's been wonderful, but you know, it can be wearying to the body. And so you're tempted to go home and just sort of coast for a little bit. But there's another temptation that I think is really acute for a conference like this and for leaving a conference like this. And that is, you go home and basically what you're trying to do is you're trying to hold on to this feeling that you've gotten. You've gotten this feeling, the reality, and you've heard this preaching, and you've been able to spend time in the Word, and you have this feeling, and you want so much to go home and to hold on to this feeling. And so you make your entire focus of your spiritual life whether or not you feel good, and whether or not you feel reality, and whether or not you feel strength. And you're like Peter. He steps out of the boat, and as long as he's got his eyes on Jesus, everything's going fine. But when he takes his eyes off Christ, he begins to sink. And that's what happens. As you know, you go on, Wednesday hits and Friday hits and the kids are crying and you've got a stack of papers on your desk that you can't even see over, and life is busy once again, and you feel these feelings that you've got, they start to wane. They start to leave. And so what you do is you try and redouble your efforts, okay? I'm gonna try and read my Bible instead of 9 chapters. I'm going to be reading 18 chapters. Then you miss one day, and now you're like 30-something chapters behind in your Bible. And then what happens, you start, okay, Lord, I'm going to start squinting my eyes harder. And, you know, you're just trying so much to retain this feeling, but you feel it starting to rot because your eyes are on that feeling. I'll tell you this, the one place your faith hates to look the most is at your feelings. That is the one place on the face of the earth your faith hates to look the most, and that is your feelings. Faith was never designed to thrive on feelings. Faith thrives on a fresh glimpse of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what inevitably happens is you go home and this starts happening, the feelings start leaving, you start despairing, you're squinting your eyes harder, you're trying so much to muster this thing back up, and eventually you get exhausted and you just collapse, and you glance up and you see Christ and it all comes flooding back. That's the way it works. Faith doesn't thrive on feelings. Faith thrives on Christ. If you go home and the only thing you try and do is try and shore up this feeling, it will rot. Like the hymn writer said, I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. Not my feelings, not the way I feel when I go back home. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Forget about your feelings when you get back home. Forget about your feelings. Because if all you do is go back home and you go on spiritual autopilot, or you just try and focus on your feelings and try and somehow hold what you feel right now in, and that's your focus, you're going to find it's just going to breed worms. It's all that's going to happen to it. So that's what you don't do. What then do you do? What do you do when the conference is over? You do exactly what our text says. Notice verse 21. They gathered it morning by morning as much as he should eat. So what you do when the conference is over is you praise God for the help and the strength and the reality and the bread that you've gotten. You praise God for it. And then you go on living morning by morning with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what you do. You know, I hope you know by now that manna is not confined to Denton, Texas. Manna falls all over the place. You don't have to be in Denton, Texas, and you don't have to be at a conference for a manna to fall. And furthermore, and probably more importantly, I hope you know that the help and the strength that you have received over the past couple of days is not ultimately due to the caliber of men that have been preaching in this pulpit. The help and the strength that you have received, that reality, that freshness, that God is real, God is alive, I want my life to be under the lordship of Christ, that reality is not ultimately due to a single man in this place. There is not a man in this place that carries around the bread of life in his pocket. The help and the strength that you have received is ultimately due to one thing and one thing alone. You have a good shepherd that knows your name. And the same God that sent his son to die on the cross for your sins also sent him to this conference to feed your soul. It was him through the preacher. It's him through the brother you fellowshiped with. It was him in your quiet time. It's him when your heart beats faster because you're saying, in Christ alone, my hope is found. That's all because of him. Every bit of the help and encouragement and reality you have received this weekend is because of him. You've got a good shepherd, beloved. He's not just the God of Mac Tomlinson. He's your God. And that ought to encourage you, because the God who sent his son to feed your soul at this conference is going to send his son to feed your soul back in that dry and weary land. He will transform that place for you. Listen to this promise. Isaiah 42, 17 through 20. The afflicted and needy are seeking water, but there is none, and their tongue is parched with thirst. You know anything about that? Lord, I need water. I need water, Lord. This place is so barren. I need water, and my tongue is parched with thirst. I, the Lord, will answer them myself as the God of Israel. I will not forsake them. I will open rivers on the bare heights and springs in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land fountains of water. I will put the cedar in the wilderness and the myrtle and the olive tree. I will place the juniper in the desert together with the box tree and the cypress, that they may see and recognize and consider and gain insight as well that the hand of the Lord has done this and the Holy One of Israel has created it. God has staked his glory on his ability to make life grow in the wilderness. You've got a promise. Well, let me read you this other one too. Because some of you are going back to barren spots. You're going back to places that you don't have much fellowship, and you've been walking around and people have been saying, I'm going to, you know, I'll pray for you, brother. I'll try and write you and things like that. Isaiah 49, 14. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, and the Lord has forgotten me. So you have a situation here where Zion is saying, Lord, I feel like you've forgotten me. Everybody else has forgotten me. Listen to what the Lord says. Can a woman forget her nursing child? And have no compassion on the son of her womb, even these may forget. He says, I suppose it's possible that under some very stressful circumstances, a mother may forget her nursing child, but I will not forget you. I will not forget you. He will not forget you in that place. He will not forget you in that dry and weary land. He will not forget you when the load of work and with stay-at-home moms are dealing with all of these distractions and the sound and fury of daily life is happening. He will not forget you. Why? Note the next verse. Because I've inscribed you on the palm of my hands. God wrote your name on his hands. Beloved, you've got to get a hold of this. He didn't just write the so-called important Christian's name on his hands. He wrote your name on his hands. He will not forget you. He will not forget you. So the reason why you don't have to worry about somehow stockpiling manna from this weekend is because when you go home tomorrow morning and you open your Bible and your heart glances towards heaven, you are going to have the bread of life right there to meet you. Right there to meet you. I remember the night that I was converted. It was at a conference just like this. And you just have to know where I came from, beloved. But I remember being so scared that night to go to sleep because I thought I was going to wake up in the next morning and I was going to have to be me again. And I was so tired of being me. What a gospel. You don't have to be you anymore. I was so tired of being me, and I was just mortified. I'm going to wake up, and it's going to be gone, and I'm going to have to go back to who I was. But, beloved, I woke up the next morning, and he met me again. And that's the way it's been ever since. I can't say much about me, but I can tell you about him. He feeds his people. His hand is not so short that he cannot save. There is no circumstance so bad that he can't get in there and feed your soul and make it like a pool in the middle of this big wilderness. I've never sought heavenly bread and found it wanting. Note this verse right here in Exodus 16 in closing. Note verse 35. Now this is good. My message may not be good, but this verse is good. The sons of Israel ate the manna 40 years until they came to an inhabited land. They ate the manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. Beloved, it's not just tomorrow that he's going to meet you. It's going to be next week. And it's going to be next month. And it's going to be next year, and year after year, your good shepherd is going to lead you. All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? All the way. There are these stories, so many of those biographies over there tell stories of these Christians in closed countries that get persecuted, and they ended up getting thrown in prison. And they're there for decade after decade after decade. And they go into prison strong, healthy people. And after decade after decade after decade of starvation and torture and all sorts of other things, they come out thin and frail and totally broken in body. But their faces are beaming with the fullness of the glory of Christ. What is happening there? They've got a good shepherd who went with them to the dry and weary land where there is no water, and he made that place a pool. He is able. He is able to keep you. He is able to feed you. So what do you do when the conference is over? Do not try and live off the help that you've received this weekend. All it's going to do is breed worms and rot. What you do when the conference is over is you praise God for the help that you got, and then you go on living morning by morning with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.